she made me promise I wasn't going to make her repeat the song. That was the only way we could talk her into doing another special. We talked her into it anyway. Thank you so much. Take your Bibles tonight and go to Psalms chapter 27. Psalms chapter 27, and David in Psalms 27 is recording for us exactly what we heard in song a minute ago, that you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trustworthy. There aren't very many people in the world who are trustworthy, but the Lord Jesus Christ is trustworthy. Psalms chapter 27 tonight, if you found your place, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word, Psalms chapter 27. And we're working our way through the book of Psalms, next chapter, next verse, and we come this evening to Psalms 27. It's 14 verses, so we will read them all. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that He would get me out of this situation really quick. If that's what your Bible says, you got the wrong copy, all right? One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, and He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy, and I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When Thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. And hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Listen to the last two. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Father, use it in our hearts and lives. This we ask, and in Your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for saying, you may be seated. Man, to really appreciate what David is writing and experiencing, it's important to remember who David is. And David is that mighty warrior king. David, as a teenager, had gone one-on-one with a giant. He'd gone one-on-one with a bear. He'd gone one-on-one with a lion. I mean, David, as this mighty warrior king, is now in adulthood and now being pursued. Man, the events of Psalms 27, the Psalm of Trouble. Man, last week, Psalms 26, a Psalm of Trouble. Man, this week, Psalms 27, a Psalm of Trouble. David was well acquainted with trouble. And David, in his time of trouble, looks only to God Almighty. And he ends the psalm with this shout, if you will, of confidence. I will have courage. I will be of good courage. I will find strength and wait on the Lord and be ever courageous. Man, I'm reminded of what J.R.R. Tolkien writes, courage, dear heart. Courage. And sometimes we find ourselves at moments like that. Man, where it's needful to speak inwardly and say, just take courage. And whatever the situation you find yourself in tonight, take courage. And God is in control. Man, take courage. God is on the throne. Man, take courage. Man, it might have taken you by surprise, but it's not taken God by surprise. It might be new to you, but it's not new to God. It might be shocking to us, but it is not shocking to God. Take courage, dear heart. Take courage. Man, let's walk through the psalm together this evening. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. Man, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? Man, the Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. David's confidence is rooted in the Lord. David's confidence is based in the Lord. David's confidence is in the Lord. Why did David need to find confidence? David needed to find confidence because of what David was facing. And look what David is facing. Verse 2, he lists them for the wicked. Man, his enemies, his foes, those who are coming after him to consume him, those who are chasing him in order to eat him up, he says. They come upon me to eat up my flesh. And they're running after me. They're in pursuit of me. They're trying to consume me. They want to devour me. That's what he's saying. And those who are coming after David, the wicked, his enemies, the foes, those who are looking to consume. Look at verse 3. It's how many of them? Is it one person? Is it two people? It's a host. Verse 3, though a host should encamp against me. A host there, it literally means this, a whole lot of people. That's what that means. A whole bunch. So many people that David says, this is going to war. Look at the end of verse 3. Though war should rise against me. I mean, there's enough enemies. There's enough people chasing him. There are enough wicked. There are so many of them. There are too many to count. It's a host. David feels as if he is going to war. And perhaps even for David at this moment, he was in fact going to war. And plenty of seasons, plenty of times where we read in David's life and David's story, the end of 1 Samuel and the readings of 2 Samuel where David was leading Israel into war, or David was running from Israel because of war. David found himself in situations like this all the time. David's confidence is seen in what? David's confidence is seen in what he is facing. Man, but David's confidence is seen in where he is focusing. Look how he begins the psalm, the Lord. Man, David can face enemies. David can face foes. David can face a host. David can face the war, the battle. Why? Because David's focus is on the Lord, not on his problems. David's confidence, David's enthusiasm, David's optimism, David's hopefulness begins with the Lord. When the Lord is my light and the Lord is my salvation, of whom shall I fear? Man, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. If God be for me, well then who can be against me? Man, one plus God equals the majority, and it doesn't matter if it's a whole army encamped against me. If God is for me, then who can possibly stand against me? David's confidence is seen in what he is facing. He's facing some pretty vicious enemies. David's confidence is seen in where he is focusing. And David isn't focused on the problem. David is focused on the Savior. David isn't focused on how bad the situation is. David is focused on who is in control of every situation. Man, by him all things consist. By him all things consist. David's focus is on the Lord. David is facing some vicious enemies. David's confidence is also found in what David is finding. The Lord is, circle the personal adjective, my light. David, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. David doesn't just believe in the existence of God. David doesn't just believe in God as this divine being who is absent from what David is currently experiencing. David believes God in personal relationship with him. He is my Lord. He is my light. He is my salvation. And David is echoing what is recorded throughout numerous places in the Bible. Moses in Exodus 15, the Lord is my strength and my song. He is my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. Man, David in a few Psalms back, Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, he's my strength, he's my song, he's my salvation, he's my shepherd. Jeremiah would say, the Lord is my portion. And you get to the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews, the Lord is my helper. The personal adjectives, this is what he is to me. This is what he does for me. This is how he moves for me. And the bold then assertion from David, man, the confidence he has. Confidence is seen in what David is facing. Confidence is seen in where David is focusing. Confidence is seen in what David is finding. He is my personal light. He is my personal salvation. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Interesting. David in a minute will say this one thing I am after, but in this passage here, David says there's not one thing that I need to fear. There's not one thing that I need to fear. Look what he says. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's no need for fear because God is present with us. There's no need for doubt because God is our ever-present help in time of trouble. There's no need for worry because God is taking care of tomorrow. God is yesterday, God is today, and God is forever. David is saying, I have confidence in who God is. Where does David find this kind of confidence? That was number two. David's confidence is rooted in his closeness. David's confidence in the Lord is based in his closeness to the Lord. I mean, David's confidence, number one. Number two, David's closeness. Look at verse number four, verse five, verse six. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. For, verse 5, for in time of trouble he shall hide me. Man, in his secret, in the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. Now, The imagery of a rock is one of my favorite images given of what God does for us. The setting us up upon a rock. The firmness, the strength, the resolve, the fortitude of a large pillar. This rock, He is my rock. David would later say, He is my rock and my salvation. The Lord is a rock for me. Man, everything else in life is unstable. Everything else in life is up and down. And everything else in life is wishy-washy. But the Lord is my rock. And David's confidence is rooted in David's closeness. This one thing, verse 4, this one thing have I desired of the Lord. And if I were writing this psalm, I would say this one thing I'm asking you, Lord, to do for me is to get me out of here. It's one thing I want. I want you to make all the enemies go away. This one thing I want you to make sure all the bad things never happen. And yet that's not what David writes. Verse 4, the one thing have I desired. This is the thing that I seek after so that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And then here comes the one thing. Here goes, the one thing I desire so that I can seek after, so that I can dwell. And then the end is to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This is what we know about David. David truly desired to build the temple, and yet the Lord would not allow David to build the temple. This was David's great desire of his heart was to fashion the temple for the Lord, and yet God said, David, you're not allowed to do that. You are a man with unclean hands, and you cannot build a clean house with unclean hands. So the primary place for worship for David was not in a temple. It was in the tabernacle, which at the beginning of David's kingdom dwelt in Gibeon. And then David moved the tabernacle to Jerusalem. And what we know about the tabernacle is the tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. It's resonated all throughout the verse. David says it's the house of the Lord. It's His temple. It's His pavilion. It's His tabernacle. All of those describing the same thing. The dwelling place of God. The presence of the Lord. David is saying, if I can get to the presence of the Lord, then there I will be okay. Although I am pursued by those who want to consume, if I can get to the presence of the Lord, I will be fine. And yet we know enough about David to know David isn't mystical, David isn't ignorant in that way. David is not saying that there are people who are after me with real knives and with real swords, and if I can just run into the temple, then somehow in this Indiana Jones fashion that the bad people can't come in after me because the Ark of the covenant will zap them with a lightning bolt. David isn't saying that. David is saying, well, if I can get inside the temple, then I can hide back by the Ark of the Covenant, and then no one will find me hiding behind the Ark. David isn't saying that. And David is not talking about a literal running into the temple to hide. David is talking about coming into the presence of the Lord. This is the one thing I want most, he's saying. The one thing I want most, the one thing I need most in my life is the presence of the Lord. That's what he's saying. So let's unpack it this way. David understands that his greatest fears are related to the vulnerability of his greatest joy. Hey, listen, our greatest fear is related to the vulnerability of our greatest joy. I mean, you will be as fearful as what you find joy and hope and happiness and promise and life and fulfillment to the degree that you say, I have to have this thing in order to be happy, as vulnerable or as susceptible as this is to being ruined or broken or stolen or lost, as vulnerable as that is the degree of the amount of fear that you will have in your life. My deepest fears are directly related to my greatest joy. What is David's greatest joy? There's one thing I have desired of you. I know if I can get to you, then there is no reason to fear. Why? Because they won't come after David with real swords and real knives and real bow and arrows. No, they still pursue David in that light. But David has a greater joy. David has the greatest joy. Our anxiety, our struggle, our depression, our worries, even our doubts are directly related to what we hang our joy on. Let me help you understand it this way. If my greatest joy is that the Dodgers win the World Series, God's team, the Dodgers, win the World Series, if that is my greatest joy, if that is what will bring me the most happiness, if that is what I am pursuing most of all, then when they lose, and they will undoubtedly lose, then I will be ruined. Do you understand? If the Dodgers winning is my greatest joy, then when the Dodgers lose, I will be a man undone. This happens every weekend. It happens every weekend with trivial things like sports. What a 20-year-old does on an athletic field can cause such anxiety in someone's life. Like, I think they just ruined my weekend. They just lost that game. They just ruined my weekend, right? Man, because I'm hanging my joy. I'm hanging my happiness. I'm hanging my contentment on what the Dodgers do. And certainly no one is hanging it on what the Lakers will do this year. We can understand it. We can go, that's so silly. Why can somebody get so uptight in the Dodgers winning? And why can it be their ruin? And yet we do it with the same things. We do it with houses and promotions and cars and relationships and vacations and the next pay raise and a spike in stocks. And we do it with all kinds of other things. Where we place our deep joy, the deepest joy that we can find in life, our greatest hope, the most happiness found in this thing turning out this way. And then when it doesn't turn out the way that we hoped it would turn out, oh, it is the ruin of us. And some do it with sports, some do it with cash, others do it with possessions, but we are all so easily tempted to do it, are we not? And lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Why? Because when you die, everything you have goes to a yard sale. That's why. Everything you own 50 years from now will be sold for a quarter at a yard sale. The way it goes. It goes from this guy to that guy to that guy, and your great-grandkid picks up this thing that you think is so important to your family, and they go, a quarter. Who'll give me a quarter? Man, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Why? Because it all goes to either the dump or the yard sale. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. No. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves cannot break through and steal. I mean, there is a way to spend and live and find joy and find hope in only what is in this life. And you will be as nervous and as fearful and as worrying as your joy or happiness is as vulnerable or as susceptible as it is to broken or ruin or rust or stolen. And somebody can take it away and all of a sudden, all there it is. That is the ruin of me. Kershaw giving up 5 runs, the ruin of me. Brother Bartlett, the ruin of me. And our greatest, our deepest fears are directly related to our greatest joys. And what David is saying, if God is the greatest joy of my life, then I can live without fear. If God is the greatest joy of my life, if God is the thing that I want the most, if God is where I am hanging my happiness, if God is where I am hanging my joy, if God is where I am kicking up my feet and relying on, if God is that, then I am safe. That's what he's saying. If God is that, then I am safe. Why? Man, because if God's for me, who can be against me? What army can scale the wall of heaven and fight God? None. David is saying, this is what I desire from God. I desire to dwell with God. I desire to be in the presence of God. And then in verse 4, keep your eyes on it. This is the lion's share of the text. This is what he says. I desire this from God. I desire to dwell. This is the one thing I desire from God. What? To dwell in the presence of God. How will he do that? And that's what he answers for us in the end. You dwell in the presence of God. In what way? The end of the verse. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. These are the two ways in which we dwell in the presence of the Lord. To dwell with God by gazing on God, but to dwell with God by being guided by God. To dwell with God by being captivated by who God is, but to dwell with God by being obedient to God's word. See, to dwell with God is to do both. To seek God's wonder, but to seek his will as well. It's to do two things. Closeness, then. Closeness to God comes through two ways. Closeness comes through worship, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's our understanding of what we would understand as worshiping God. To behold the beauty of the word of the Lord. The essence of worshiping God is just simply the most basic understanding of what worshiping God is all about. It's to be lost. It's to be captivated by the character, the attributes, and the person of who God is. To worship God is not a stylistic thing. To worship God is not a musical endeavor. To worship God is far deeper, far vast. It's much more vast than that. To worship God is to be captivated in a moment by who God is. To sit back and look up and wonder at who God must be. When I think of who you are, man, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When I see the moon and the stars and the sun which thou hast ordained, well then, who am I? That's what David is saying. And how do we dwell in the presence of God? Two ways. Through worship of God. Closeness to God comes through worship of God. That's why it's good to gather together as the people of God and gather around the Word of God and study the Word of God. Why? Because we're gathering together to see what God would have for us, to learn who our God is. And when God is high and lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. Man, closeness comes through worship. If the thing that you want the most, the house on the beach, if that's the thing you want the most, you worship that by turning it over and over and over in your imagination, time and time again, so that at every down moment, You get lost in the idea of sitting back on the house at the beach, kicking up your feet, drinking a lemonade, watching the waves crash, listening to the birds fly, spotting the dolphins and killer whales and great whites and great whites and great whites. Off in the distance, and you get lost. What happens to you? You begin to imagine, oh, how wonderful, how fanciful, how great life would be if I would live there. And you get lost in that. What do? You begin to worship that. So all the living, all the pursuing, all the getting, all the gaining, all the working, all the saving, all the attention, all the time, all the thought, it all gets moved in what direction? In the direction of the house on the beach. I got to get the house on the beach. And then you go and you start shopping real estate, and you realize house on the beach is like a ridiculous amount of $5.7 billion. And you're like, well, there goes that idea. And then it's the ruin of you. It's the ruin of you. You are then undone. Why? Because you did not get the one thing that you had to get. It's not just a house on the beach. You can do this with a person. You can do this with a relationship. Becoming lost in what it must be like to be with them, with him, with her. So that you feel your mind, man, you rest in it. You get lost in it. It becomes this fantasy that you can't stop thinking about how wonderful they must be, how amazing they must be, oh, how sweet they must be, how kind they must be. Oh, if I could just get lost in that. And what happens? All of a sudden you begin to be turned over in your imagination at the wonder, the idea of what it must be like to be in a relationship with him or her. And then what? And then they bail on you. And they find somebody more pretty, or they find somebody more buff. And then what happens? It's you being then undone. Same thing can happen with parents and children. We place our hope, our rest, our joy on them fulfilling our idea of what they must become, of what they must achieve, holding them to some sort of expectation and desire. I'm not talking about simple, natural parenting. I want better for my kids than I had. I'm talking about an actual holding them to a standard that is far above what they could even possibly achieve, because we can't even possibly achieve it. And then holding them to this, that they must become this in order for me to somehow gain status in the family. And we are lost in that. And it creates this heaviness over the top of them. They cannot live up to the expectation that dad has set on them. And it becomes their ruin. And when they are ruined, it becomes our ruin. It happens over and over and over in 100 different ways all the time. And David is saying, the one thing I really desire is to simply dwell with God. How do I dwell with God? By worshiping God. Closeness through worship, but closeness through his will. Look what he says at the end. It's a two-edged sword. How do I dwell with God? Worship. Behold the beauty of God. Get lost. Get captivated in who God is. Behold the beauty of God. And inquire in his temple. He says it again, verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. So what that means is, you, God, when I come to you, God, I am trying to figure out what you want for me. David's desire, to inquire of the Lord. What's David saying? David said, I want to obey you, God. Okay, the most basic level of obedience to God. Hear me, church, the most basic level of obedience to God, obey God's word. Well, I really love God, I really do that, but I'm not doing anything his word tells me to do. Well, you're lost at that. I just don't feel the presence of God. Well, look, how are you treating your wife? Because your Bible tells you there's a way to treat her. What are you doing to your money? Because the Bible tells you there's a specific way you should use your money. How are you interacting with your kids? Because the Bible says there's a specific way to interact with your children. How are you treating your parents? Because the Bible says there's a specific way in how you're to treat your parents. I just feel like God's so far away from me right now. But yeah, but how's your church attendance? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I just feel like God's so far away from me. Are you tithing? Lee Robertson used to say, he'd ask three questions. Somebody come in and say, Pastor, we need counseling. Three questions. Are you tithing? Yes or no? Are you reading your Bible? And are you being a soul winner? He said, if they answer no to any of those questions, he says, okay, counseling session's done. Go become a tither. Start faithful to church and become a soul winner. God will take care of everything else. God bless you. Have a great day. I'm going to start incorporating that practice. And the Bible asks us to live in a certain way. Not to gain acceptance from God, but because we are accepted by God. Because we are his people. Because we are called to walk in a particular way. Because we are called to demonstrate a particular attitude. We're called to respond in situations a particular way. David is saying this. David is saying to dwell in God's presence is what? To dwell in God's presence, to be moved close to God, is you're moved close to him through worship, captivated by him. You're moved close to him through obedience to his word. Closeness to God comes through doing the will of God. Closeness to God comes from following the word of God. Jesus said it plainly, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, well, when Jesus said that, what he meant was, I think he meant, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah, but what that means in the Greek is, what it means is, when if you love me, keep my commandments. You must do both. It must be both the internal and the external. There must be the inner and the outer disciplines of moving in the direction of God. Inner disciplines, seeking God's will. You spend time reading the Bible. You spend time in prayer. You spend time in meditation. You participate in church services. You participate in ordinances at the church. It's required. It's necessary. It's necessary. Well, I love Jesus. I just don't love the church. Christ loved the church that he died for it. That's like saying, Pastor, I love you, but I just hate your wife. We're going to have a problem. You know what I mean? Me and you can't be friends if you don't like her. Right? You're asleep? Are you asleep? Okay. Just make sure. The Bible asks for internal disciplines, but the Bible also asks us for external disciplines. Be simplistic in your lifestyle instead of being materialistic. Be pure in your thought life instead of impure. Be forgiving instead of bitter. Be servant-hearted instead of selfish. Listen, closeness to God requires both worship of who God is, of the character that God has, of the person that he is, but also closeness to God requires obedience to God's will. But watch, you can fall off either side. People who want to just sit around, gaze at God, but not obey God. They get lost in some experience, pursuing an experience of God. It's like my children saying, Dad, you're just a wonderful dad. You're a spectacular dad. There's no father in the world like you. Dad, you are the best. Great, go clean your room. Dad, did I tell you how good of a dad you are? I heard you. Go clean your room. Yeah, but Dad, I just want to tell you how, I mean, you're spectacular, you're funny, you're amazing, and you go to work for us, you bring home, you buy us food. Dad, we just love you. Great. Go clean your room. Now, how many of you know, like, I mean, I appreciate the compliments for a little while, and the bribing works for a little while, but eventually, they got to go clean their room. Some people come, they want to gaze at God. They want to get lost in some experience of God. They want to hear high and lofty ideas of God, but no practicality, no rubber meeting the road, no life change. Everything is fluffy. There is a knowledge of God, but they denied the power thereof. There was a knowledge of God, but the power of God has been resisted in the changing of their life. And knowledge, Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. It makes us proud, it makes us arrogant, but it makes God unapproachable. We become what James said, hearers of the word only. Deceiving ourselves, thinking that the truth is in us because we went to church, but we didn't live it out. And thus we have deceived ourselves because we have not done the word also. Now don't be a hearer only. But be a doer of the word. And at the same time, if all we pursue is obedience to God's word, then we become nothing but religious police officers. If there's no gaze, if there's no lostness, if there's no, I want to behold the beauty of God, I want to see the majesty, the power, the awesomeness of who God is, then what we become is we become nothing but rule keepers. Those group of people are in the Bible as well. They were called Pharisees. And they were just running around policing everybody on everything. Are you keeping my rules? Are you keeping my rules? Are you keeping my rules? We become legalistic. And we neglect a personal relationship with God because we feel that our relationship with God is only predicated on our good works and not on God's good grace. It must be both. Closeness to God is not one or the other. Closeness to God is both. This one thing I desire. I desire to be in God's presence. How do I get to God's presence? Verse 4, to behold the beauty of God. Worship Him. Worship Him in all that He is. Worship Him in all that He possesses. Worship Him and inquire in His temple. Man, I desire to do Your will. Teach me in Your path. Show me Your way. Teach me by Your word. It's both. Man, David's confidence in the Lord, David's closeness to the Lord, David's cry toward the Lord, verse 7, 8, 9, 10. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. I'm in verse 7. My voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Notice a couple things quickly about David's prayer. David expected an answer. Answer me. Look at verse 7, the very end. Answer me. David expected an answer. Prayers should be offered with an expectant heart. Prayers should be offered with an expectant heart. How many times do we pray not really believing that we will receive if we ask? No, we have not because we ask not. Okay, fine, so I'll ask for everything. God, give me $1 million. Yeah, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. So what, should I ask for it or should I not ask for it? David is asking a prayer, but David is expecting an answer. Hear, O Lord, when I cry. But notice, you said, verse 8, when thou said, God, you said, seek my face. My heart said, thy face will I seek. Sounds pretty obvious, huh? God does not want to be pursued as some sort of genie. God does not want to be snapped at as some sort of waiter. But God does not want us to belittle His power either and think that God cannot work wonders and provide and meet needs that we have in our life. David's cry to the Lord. Many expected an answer. David's cry to the Lord was extended on mercy. Have mercy upon me. Verse 8. When thou saidest, seek my face, my heart said, I will. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I will seek after Your face. Listen, we come boldly to the throne of grace, but do not mistake boldness for arrogance. We come boldly to the throne of grace, but do not mistake boldness. We come boldly to the throne of grace, but do not come casually into God's presence. It is no light thing to encounter the God of the universe. We approach God on the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. David comes to God in prayer. He comes expecting an answer. David comes to God in prayer. David is extending a prayer based on mercy. David comes to God in prayer. Prayer is, listen, it's an awareness of his need. There's the estimation of our need. Look what he says, verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. The truth is we are totally, totally dependent on the Lord. And the great truth is the Lord is the only one who's totally dependable. We are totally dependent on the Lord. Good news, the Lord is dependable. So David is saying, God, you and you alone are the only one who is dependable. And David's courage, verse 13, verse 14, we started there. I had fainted. It was almost too much for me, that's what he's saying. It was almost too much. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait, believer. Wait, Christian. Wait, parent. Wait, dad. Wait, mom. Wait on the Lord. And be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's stand together for prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. Father, we